and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
And today, beloved, relativism has a death grip on America as well as in the churches. And let's not kid ourselves. It has a very strong grip in our church. Beloved, this Hegelian philosophy is rendering a whole generation unwilling to distinguish between right and wrong, unable to distinguish between that which is true and that which is error. You see, what they say is what may be right for you may not be right for me. You see, relativism puts reason above the Word of God.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. The enemy of souls is using every possible means at his disposal to destroy the faith of God's remnant people. His goal is to change the way in which we think about the accuracy and authenticity of the Word of God. He specializes in using high-profile individuals, those who have arisen upon the world stage, whose influence is acceptable in many intellectual circles and institutions of higher learning. Their concepts have been and are being used to cause believers to doubt and question otherwise sound biblical counsel in regard to the solid foundational pillars of our faith. I am so very thankful, as I am certain you are as well, that our Heavenly Father has blessed His people with a knowledge of present truth as we rapidly approach the final cataclysmic events that will usher in the end of all things as we know it in this world today. Lily and I wish to once again thank you for your encouragement, your prayers, and your support of this most timely ministry. Without this support, getting the word to the thousands every month would be very difficult. May the Lord Jesus Christ bring blessed success to your ministry, and may He bring peace to your soul. May He also challenge you to higher attainments for Him as we go live now to this month's message, Two Witnesses and Four Men.
As we start this morning, I would like you to take the swords out and come with me to Revelation chapter 11, where we read our scripture from this morning. We're living in troublous times in the world and in the church, which isn't unusual. There's always been troublous times in God's church. The only difference is we're down here at the end of time. And did you ever wonder why we're facing so many serious theological and lifestyle issues within our beloved church? Well, hopefully after listening to today's message, we'll come to a clearer understanding of just how it all happens and where the original seed of discord came from. That's the intent of my message today. But beloved, there are events and individuals in our past history that have shaped future events. Concepts and ideas that actually change the way we think. So as we come to Revelation 11, I hope you're all there now. Let's have an added word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open your word now and we contemplate these wonderful, inspiring words of yours, Lord, we just ask that you lead us, guide us, clear our minds, and give us understanding of what you would have us to glean here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Revelation chapter 11, we want to look at a beast this morning. A beast that gave birth to some individuals who have changed the way we think. In verse 1 and 2, let's begin there. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and that the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. Now those of us who understand Bible prophecy know that the 42 months is the same as the 1260 days, and the same as the time, times, and dividing of time. We're all speaking of, all of these are speaking of the same prophetic period, which is from 538 until 1798. And we understand this because we understand the day-year principle in Bible prophecy, which is given to us from Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34, those of us that are Bible students. Now, let's look back here again at verse chapter 11, and let's read verse 3 and 4. It reads, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, verse 3 here speaks of two witnesses. They're going to bear their witness in sackcloth. Now, notice, I want you to notice in verse 6 that these witnesses have power over the elements. And in verse 8, it has power, or verse 5 rather, it has power over their enemies. Now in verse 7, we have a beast coming up out of the bottomless pit. Now today we're going to discover just who this beast is. Let's continue with our reading, verse 8 and 9. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Gomorrah, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, make special note of that word, spiritually. Now, verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now, this beast that it speaks of here kills the two witnesses that we read about here in verse 3, who lay dead in the streets for 3.5 days. Now, let's begin with verse 10 and read 10 and 11. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and they shall make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. Now, what are they rejoicing over? They're rejoicing over the dead bodies of these two witnesses lying in the streets, right? Shall make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them which dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, the two witnesses, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, what is all this saying? Most people have difficulty understanding Revelation to begin with. Most preachers don't even preach Revelation because it is so difficult for them. But as we go into God's Word, I think we can understand just what these two witnesses are. I know that we can understand. But, beloved, we must know what we believe. Are we in agreement? Amen. We've got to know what we believe. Like the one man that was talking to another about spiritual issues. And he asked the man, he said, well, what do you believe? And the man said, I believe what my church believes. And so he asked him, well, what does your church believe? He said, the same thing I believe. And then he said, well, what do you and your church believe? He said, the same thing. Now, beloved, this is a pitiful description of what most churchgoers experience today. They really do not know what they believe. They have an empty experience. Oh, it might be emotional. It might be charismatic. It might be involved. It might be active in the church. They might be beautiful people. But they are totally void of a true knowledge of God and His Word. Amen. We must be able to answer for our faith and at the same time still be that same sweet, joyful Christian. Isn't that right? But only as we allow the Scripture to interpret itself will we be able to understand truth. Now, in verse 4, the Bible compares these two witnesses. If you go back to Revelation 11, verse 4, It describes these two witnesses as two olive trees and two candlesticks. Now, olive trees and candlesticks, what do they mean? Are they described anywhere else in the Word of God? Yes, they are. Come with me over to Zechariah chapter 4 and we will see it. Zechariah the 4th chapter. And we're going to read the first 6 verses. Zechariah chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. And it reads like this. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me. Waked me. Don't you love that old 15th century English? As a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, and I said, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, don't you know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And verse 6, then he answered and spoken to me, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. And he continues, unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. So the two witnesses represent the word of God. Yes. The two lampstands or candlesticks, the two olive trees, they represent both the Old and the New Testament, standing as a witness for God on the earth, as we read here in verse 4. It says they are standing before the God of the earth. Now, why is this word compared to a candlestick? Well, if you look at the 119th Psalm, verse 105, what does it say there? The word of God describes it as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, the word of God has power. In verse 5 and 6, back in Revelation 11 once again, it says it has power to witness during this 1260 years of persecution. As a matter of fact, it had power to turn water into blood, didn't it? In the days of Moses, you remember? And of course, over the elements, as it did for Elijah when he shut up the heavens where there would be no rain, God's word has power. And even though these two witnesses are in sackcloth during this 1260-year period, the attempt to kill God's word will prove to be futile. Now, God's word, it says here, will bear witness for how long? 42 months. We read it there in verse 2. Also, 1260 days. A time times dividing of times. Look for that, dividing of time, rather. You look for that yourself. I'm not going to take the time to find that today. But there are 3 descriptions of this period of time. Now, using the principle, as I mentioned earlier, of a day for a year in Bible prophecy, we find that these numbers actually equal 1260 years. Now, God uses the same period of time over and over and over again in Scripture. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? He wants us to clearly understand what he's talking about here. Now, this was the time of the papal supremacy, as I mentioned, from 538 to 1798. That was a long period of time. That was when these two witnesses bore testimony in sackcloth. A period of oppression. It was a period of distress. It was a period of mourning. It was a time when the word of God was taken from the people of God. Oftentimes you could only find a Bible on the chain to the wall of the monastery. But, beloved, God's word would come out of this time of tribulation, and it would freely bear its testimony. There was a revolution going on in France near the close of this prophetic period. In fact, if you look in history, you'll find that Napoleon wanted to rule Europe. But he couldn't accomplish this without first breaking the back of the papal power. So Napoleon sent General Berthier into Rome, February the 15th, 1798. And it was after Berthier went into Rome that the papal power came to an end as a state power. And the Pope was imprisoned where a year later, he would die. But it was at this time that the two witnesses, the Old and the New Testament, would come to the end of their testimony in sackcloth. Suddenly they were free to preach the word of God. Amen. And look at verse 7 now here in Revelation 11. It says, "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." Now we see that the beast that rises up out of the bottomless pit will kill them. Well, how is this beast going to kill them? What happened? Well, you see, at this time, the believers in France were suffering great persecution. And it wasn't just from the church, it was also from the state. The Word of God identifies, beloved, without any doubt, who this beast is. Napoleon is in power, and the revolution in France is gaining momentum. Well, at this very same time there in history, there was a man by the name of Thomas Paine. He wrote a book. That book was entitled The Age of Reason. I remember a book from Thomas Paine when I was in high school. I think that was Common Sense was the name of that one. But this one was called The Age of Reason. That book was widely circulated in France, and the people accepted the concepts that were taught in that book. Thomas Paine was a free thinker, especially in regard to religion. He didn't believe in organized religion, whatever denomination it may be. He said, every man needs to think for himself. Now, you know, the devil is very clever. He was clever then, and he's clever today. There's a certain amount of truth to what Paine was saying. I mean, we are to be free thinkers, all right. I mean, as individuals, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, are we not? Amen. However, the Bible does clearly state that we are to be organized bodies of believers. And our salvation is based upon our own individual action. But we are to be a part of God's believers as well. Romans 12, verse 5 says, "We being many are one body in Christ, and every member one of another." We're not just floating around here individually by ourselves. Our salvation is dependent upon our own individual decisions, but we are part of a corporate body that God has ordained. And beloved, because of the oppression of the papal power, the people of France accepted Paine's radical atheistic concepts. Now, the French Revolution took place, and they threw out the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it was an act of Congress. They voted in Congress to do away with Scripture, and France threw out the two witnesses. They threw out the Old and the New Testament. And the Bibles were gathered and burned in the streets. If you read the history of the French Revolution, you'll know what I'm speaking of. And the St. Bartholomew Massacre, all of that was involved in that period of time. The Scripture says that their dead bodies would be burned in the streets. And, of course, history bears out prophecy. Aren't we thankful for that?
Amen.
And a vile woman was set up as the goddess of reason. And she was carted through the streets on this cart, and people bowed and worshipped this vile woman as the goddess of reason. So religion was completely thrown out of France. This period of time was known as the reign of
terror.
Believers were hauled down the streets to their execution. And the Scriptures here in verse 8 of this chapter, it says that this would happen in spiritual Egypt and Sodom. Now you remember Pharaoh in godless Egypt. You remember what did he tell Moses? He said, "Who is the Lord that I should let these people go? I don't know the Lord." You see, France had gone into atheism. And like Egypt, they tossed God out. The beast rising out of the bottomless pit is atheism. Now, write it down. Great Controversy, page 273. She says, "The atheistic power that ruled France during the Reign of Terror waged war against God and His Word." Praise the Lord for the spirit of prophecy. It gives us additional insights along with history. But verse 8 also mentions Sodom. By abolishing religion, they voted for fornication. They worshiped this vile woman as the goddess of reason. They lost all sense of morality. The text also says there in verse 8, "where our Lord was crucified." Now, beloved, religious leaders were gathered up. Men of intelligentsia, the intelligentsia of the country were gathered up. And they were lined up and carried to the guillotine. And the guillotines were active all day and all night till blood ran freely down the streets. Now, this symbol here, where it says where our Lord was crucified, if you look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, we'll see that this statement is symbolic of our Lord when he said in Matthew 25, verse 40, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now, I want us to look at verse 9 and 10 of Revelation 11. "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." You see, France, after they had perpetrated these terrible acts, they received communications from other countries in Europe. They received congratulations from all around Europe, praise for what they had done. And they sent gifts, just as it says here in the scripture. They were sent gifts. For 3.5 years, this was a horrible situation in France. Now, verse 11 says that after 3.5 years, the breath of life will enter back into the two witnesses. Well, things got so worse, beloved, that the legislature decided to reinstate religion again. Did you hear what I just said? Things are getting pretty bad in our country, isn't it? They're getting pretty bad, aren't they? Could it happen here? Oh, yes. But religion had been tossed out. In November, the 26th of November, 1793, religion was tossed out. It was reinstated June the 17th, 1797, exactly 3.5 years later. How is that for Bible prophecy? Amen. You can count on the accuracy of God's word, beloved. The two witnesses received life after 3.5 years. The word of God was now being spread all across Europe, and not just across Europe, but now to infant America. Well, so much for the influence of Thomas Paine. But there were more. Another man comes on the scene who introduces atheism into theology. His name was George Frederick Hegel. He was a German philosopher. And through his writings, we now have the form of higher criticism, casting doubt upon God's word. Hegel says that everything is relative. And today, beloved, relativism has a death grip on America as well as in the churches. And let's not kid ourselves. Is a very strong grip in our church. Beloved, this Hegelian philosophy is rendering a whole generation unwilling to distinguish between right and wrong, unable to distinguish between that which is true and that which is error. You see, what they say is what may be right for you may not be right for me. You see, relativism puts reason above the Word of God. And in contrast, the Protestant position places reason in submission to the Word of God. Well, today we are experiencing those who are teaching practices of Eastern mysticism. They're teaching spiritualistic exercises of Ignatius Loyola. Knowingly or unknowingly, all through the influence of this one man, George Frederick Hegel. And Hegel's influence, of course, his writings strongly affected a young man by the name of Charles Darwin, who, of course, introduced the concept of evolution. And this concept has swept across the intellectual world and institutions of learning today. And this concept also has influenced the Adventist institutions of higher learning. Let's not kid ourselves. Completely changing views on the plain teachings of the Word of God. And then along comes another man, a close friend of Darwin. He's also reading the works of Hegel. And he sets about to change the thinking of society. Yes, the opium of the people. A man by the name of Karl Marx, that's right. And Karl Marx decides that everyone must become dependent upon the state. Think about that again in light of today. Everyone must become dependent upon the state. His idea is to replace industrialist capitalism with atheistic communism. His idea is to toss out religion and bring about dependence upon the state. His writings have permeated the religious world and began to change the way that men think in regard to God's word. Now, his ideals are being promoted in many circles today, and right here in America. And yes, a number of leading brethren within our own institution, whether they know it or not, have picked up on this man's ideas and are attempting to change the way God's people think. But now there's yet another man who has come upon the scene, and his name is Sigmund Freud. Now, Sigmund Freud, he introduces a situation of ethics that brought about a permissive society, one such as the world has never known before. And you see, since we cannot depend upon the accuracy of God's word, then situational ethics come into play. A situation where anything goes. And our immoral society is a stark testimony to the degradation to which we have stooped. So, beloved, here this morning we have discussed four men who have changed the way the world and the church thinks. Now, this beast that comes out of the bottomless pit, as described here in Revelation chapter 11, will not always continue. A French historian and philosopher by the name of Voltaire, he said these following words: "I am weary of hearing people repeat that 12 men established the Christian religion. I will prove that one man may suffice to overthrow it." End quote. Well, beloved, Voltaire died before he could prove any such thing. And here's a statement from a reformer of the time: "The Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers." Isn't that a beautiful statement? The Word of God has worn out many hammers. It has endured the hammer of the French Revolution and atheistic communism. It has endured the hammer of unbelieving critics of higher education. It has endured the hammer of the claims of the evolutionists. It has endured the hammer of the higher critical prophetic interpretation. It has endured the hammer of the new theology. And the Word of God has been killed many times. But the corpse never sleeps. Amen? The corpse never sleeps. The Word of God has stood the test of time. It's been around century after century. You can depend on it for its accuracy. Believe it, read it, follow it. Now, there's some good news out of all of this. Atheistic communism, of course, as we know, came to an end in 1991. Of course, we know the concept is still in many men's minds, of course. And you can be sure that the two witnesses are alive and well. But the Bible says that there is another beast that is going to rise. And that beast is introduced in Revelation chapter 13. And when it comes, it must continue for a short time, as we read in chapter 12. But we'll discuss this beast at another time. Beloved, this is the time to study God's word. And you can rest assured that these inspired counsels will give you guidance for your life. I want to share a letter, if I can find it here. I think I have it in my Bible. And it is a letter. Well, I better not say what it is until I can find it. I don't want to lead you astray. I have so many letters in here. Where did I see that? Oh, here it is. I think I marked it. There we go. Yes. This is a letter that was written to one of our conference presidents a few short years ago. And it was written by a Lutheran minister. he said, "Dear Mr. President, I am a Lutheran minister and became acquainted with the Seventh-day Adventist Church through a friend who gave me your email address during a conversation we had on happenings within several so-called mainline denominations. As you are no doubt aware, the Episcopal Church in New Hampshire recently installed as their bishop a man who is a practicing different lifestyle, of which I am a member, and is in full communion relationship with the Episcopal Church. The Lutheran Church is also in the process of considering the ordination of these particular lifestyles. I'm concerned about the church bodies, but I'm even more concerned about people within the individual churches. There's no doubt that some will and many may leave the church when the decision to ordain these people is made, and even in response to the recent action in New Hampshire. The suggestion or challenge that I have for you, writing to the president of our conference, of one of our conferences, the suggestion or challenge I have for you is for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to step up to the plate, so to speak, and evangelize this year and into 2000 and so on, so if Jesus has not returned, to let the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ be heard. If the Seventh-day Adventist sound doctrine, as I and other Lutheran pastors I know believe you do, if you have sound doctrine like we believe you do, perhaps the Seventh-day Adventist will be able to offer those who run from the so-called mainline denominations a choice for the truth, which is Jesus himself. Doesn't Jesus desire that no one would be lost? So here we have a Lutheran pastor asking Adventists to step up to the plate. He has great respect for the truths of that we propose. As a matter of fact, we have a couple of well-known professors that I know of who are Lutherans. They are excellent professors within our denomination today. But, beloved, these are inspired counsels. The people of the world and people of the other churches recognize that we have a knowledge of some of these issues that no other church has. That doesn't make us better than anybody else. It just means that we have a depository of certain issues and the truths of God's Word that no one else can promote. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Beloved, the two witnesses are alive and well.
Amen.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.